Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good morning, preacher.
It is always a good day to be in the house of God. Amen.
Yeah.
I got a bunch of announcements real quick, so let's start working through them. I want to do three that I did not put on the slide, so keep listen fast. I won't talk fast, though. Next Sunday, you have to be here. Like, no question about it, you got to be here. Cancel all plans. Reverend Kim Moore is going to be here next Sunday to bring the message. Allow me to tell you about Kim real fast. She is a Cumberland Presbyterian pastor. She is the head of the cardiac ICU at Vanderbilt. She heads that up. She has been a missionary to Haiti and opened a clinic there in Haiti. And the stuff that she knows is unbelievable. 2 weeks ago, who went with me? Marie, 2 weeks ago? 3 weeks ago? We met at Presbytery, National Presbytery met. We nominated as a presbytery, Reverend Kim, to be the moderator of our General Assembly, our yearly big gathering, this year, and she would be it for a year if she's elected. So the nominee for that position, who is an amazing human being, will be here next Sunday. I asked her to come to deliver a message because I've heard her twice. I heard her on the floor of, or not on the floor of Presbytery, but in the meeting at General Assembly, rather. And she blew me away what she had to say. And then when we were at, look at Marie, shaking her head. Marie looked at me, she goes, get her to come to our church. That's exactly what she said. She started talking about healings. And she said, if you want to see somebody healed from not being able to walk, send a cane to Haiti. If you want to see somebody healed of leprosy, send some Neosporin to Haiti. If you want to see somebody cured of blindness, send glasses through you all's organization, Steve, to Haiti. And she started going on, and I'm talking about the hair started raising up. It was unbelievable. She's going to be here next week. We will be too. We're not going anywhere because I'm not missing it. So please, please, please be here next week. Reverend Kim is going to bring a message you won't believe. We won't have Bible study Wednesday. I've got to go to Memphis. There is a meeting at the seminary that I've got to go to. So Bible study folks, nothing Wednesday. I apologize, but we got to bump it a week or maybe 2 weeks. And then the last one is this. See a quilt over here. Our sister Lisa has an organization. It's called Quilts of Valor, I believe. And the mission of it is to bring healing. I love healing. I love that we're bringing healing. After church today, there are a few folks, veterans who will be up front. That will be after the service. If you want to gather as part of that, you're welcome to. But Lisa will be doing the presentations for, I think, six people, I think you told me. Five people. Yeah, so you're welcome to be a part of that if you choose to after the worship service. That's the reason it's over here. We didn't want to put it up in the halftime break after worship. It seemed a little easier to put up now. So, but thank you, Lisa, for doing that. A few announcements are on the slide, though. Joining the church Sunday. I've got to start to get some interest. That is two Sundays from now. Come talk to me if you're interested in joining the church. Wonderful one time for commitment, and we'll have that in two Sundays. So come talk to me. There's a new text number. If you get texts from our notification system, plug the new number in. I think you can find the bulletin. Yes? Is it in the bulletin? Somebody tell me. Is it there? On the back? If not, it will be on. You'll be able to find it. It's not on there. You'll be able to find it. First time it comes through, save it, because that's our new text number, and I don't want it to get lost. Lunch Punch is Tuesday. Y'all are going to the Smyrna Event Center. And meet there at 11:30. Anybody wants to ride?
We'll meet there at 11:30. If somebody wants to ride, have them call me.
Have them call you. So call Steve if you want to ride to go to Lunch Bunch. Lunch Bunch is a blast, y'all. You gotta go. So that's Tuesday the 11th. What else we got? Ebenezer having their Thanksgiving luncheon from 11 to 2. They offer anybody to come by and have Thanksgiving luncheon. So go by and visit our friends at Ebenezer.
Benefits their Matthew 25.
Benefits their Matthew 25 program. And Matthew 25 program is the craziest thing I've ever seen. The usually the women of the church there who go shopping, when they buy one thing, they may buy two. Or if they buy five things, they buy six. And they adopt a family, and the entire church just gives groceries to that family for 6 months at a time, if I remember right. Fantastic ministry. So that's it, Ebenezer. What else we got going? Loaves and Fishes, if you've gotten your boxes. If you've not got your boxes, they're up front. I saw some people pick them up today. Start stuffing your dollars, your $5, or whatever in there at a time. And that will go to our church, our missionaries in the Philippines for their hot lunch program for the school and the church. So fantastic opportunity to do a little extra giving through loaves and fishes. Food needs, how are we doing? Doing good right now. Had a couple come in last week for help. Yeah, absolutely. Thank you for continuing to let us know what we need. But right now we're okay. But still, look at the board. Anytime you want to know what we need for our food closet. Anything else? I think that's mostly it, isn't it? Oh, no, Jenkins calendar. Anybody got anything you want to put on the Jenkins calendar? Who you need to ask or talk to? Julie and who?
Jennifer and Doris
is filling in a day a week now, helping us out in the church as well. So get a hold of the church. If you got anything going on in the church in the next year, let us know what it is so we get on the calendar.
She lives here.
Doris lives here. I love it. He's sick. Wes is sick. Are there any other announcements? That was a lot. Are there any announcements? Yes, sir.
I have one. Last Sunday, during the potluck, there is a glass lid missing with a knob. Somebody bent up.
Is that my home with Carlene?
Oh, well.
I think it's in the kitchen. It's in the kitchen now.
There is one. We found the Thursday
when
we were doing the report. Oh,
okay.
Maybe Carlene brought it back.
I thought that's why Carlene was missing today. She got her a top to something. She was gone. And I don't think that's what it was. Plaza Sandra.
Yeah.
I think it's in there. We got you covered. Perfect. Thank you, sir. Yep. Anything else? Any other announcements? We have family around here. I love it. Any other announcements? If not, sister, would you lead us in our preparation for worship?
Thank you.
Oh, we are blessed with musicians in this church. I didn't know Miss Alice. I understand she was amazing and the best ever. I've known Melanie and John and Janice and Ed when Ed was here to know them and to now see that continuing through the musicians that are showing up. It's just the best. And so praise God, we've had the ability to worship through music. So yeah.
It was also made before you got here.
And, oh, I didn't know that one. So there's a lot I don't know. But, but I do know that the musicianship in this church has been incredible. It's amazing. So thank God for that. Would you please rise for Psalm 145, our call to worship. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised.
God's greatness is unsearchable.
Go to God in prayer. God, that does not mean we're not going to try. We know your complete greatness. Understanding that is an impossibility. There's no way. But we're going to search. As a community of faith, like our brother Gary said earlier, this body that believes together, we're going to look for you, God. And I'm going to find something, and somebody else is going to find something, and somebody else is going to find something else, and we're going to walk together then into faith as a people of Christ because we want to find you. We thank you, God, that you may be unsearchable, but you're not unknowable. So we ask God then to give us just a little bit of blessing in this hour. Yes, we come to worship you, but it's because we want to know you. And so give us some inkling of something we didn't know before. Hit us upside the head with a 2x4 or something we didn't know before. It doesn't matter, Lord, but give us that beauty of being able to see you no matter what it is, how it is, where it is, or when it is. Allow it, though, Lord, to be soon, please, for we are desperate to know you a little bit better. Thank you, God, for this time. Thank you for this church. Thank you for people of Christ who are looking for you and want to worship you and serve you. And we thank you, God, that we get to come do it together. And God's people said,
amen. I know I'm shorter than Seth, but you get me today. if you'll turn to number 66, and let's sing to the Lord and let him know how glorious he is and his earth.
Lord, there is no one.
scripts of assurance is a rather long one, but it's a familiar one. And I needed this. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, that's what the Sadducees believed. And one of the big differences between them and the Pharisees. Pharisees believed in resurrection. That was one of the big differences. But some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first married a woman and died childless. Then the second and the third married her. And so in the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. And Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they can't die anymore because they're like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in a story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is the God not of the dead, but of the living, for to him all of them are alive. This story was supposed to be a setup, right? Shaming Jesus for not knowing nothing, because he's just that bum from up in Galilee who thinks he knows something. And he turns around and he teaches them a little bit of a lesson. The problem with the story, of course, is that the woman would have been blamed for all of that. And which one going to marry her then? And she's not going to need to be married. She's part of the resurrection. Right? That's a little bit of a challenge there, because what we say about this heaven thing is, I can't wait to see a loved one. I can't wait to see this. And I believe that is true as can be. But there's a promise in this that goes beyond who's going to be there and what our connections are. And the promise is, God is not done with us in death. God's not done with us in death. That's to us, that happens, and we feel that there's such an end, such a heartbreak, and it is, because that connection is no more. But in the resurrection, when all of this is resolved, to know that it is going to be so beautiful and so powerful that all of God's creation is going to be welcomed back into the resurrection, and we're going to live in the kingdom of God yet again in this heavenly way, man, that's all I need to get into tomorrow. Dude, I can make it there now. If I know that's happening, I'm good. I can get there. And so that's an assurance, church, I do believe that I don't focus on enough. That this idea that God is not done with us in the midst of death, physically or any other kind of death. God's a God of the living. Amen. Amen. Let's sing to that God again.
All right, let's sing about our Savior's love for us. How marvelous and how wonderful. Thank you.
just headed out, so you can probably catch them on the outside. Thank you, as always, for your continued gifts to the church. I rarely mention how and where you can give. We have the box in the back that was built during the pandemic. That is, if you would like to give in person, you can give online through our software that's online. Or I think there's a text to give still, too, if I remember correctly. Yeah, there it is. No, it's not. Donate. Yep, there they are. Those are the three ways. So thank you for your continued gifts in the church. We are doing our best, just to give you a heads up, producing a budget for 2026. We got the preliminary one. Somebody help me. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, something. Wednesday? Yeah, I got it Wednesday. And should have it finalized very soon and have it released to the church so we know what we're doing, so we get transparency. So that is coming up very quickly. And thanks to those who have served on the group that are putting that budget together. Your help is amazing and thanked 5,000 times. Thank you. That's a great question. We don't know. We thought it was going to be a month ago working on the road, and we still haven't gotten an update on it. Has anybody heard about the road lately, when they're going to shut the street down?
It's last time I talked to the inspector from the state, they were waiting on utilities to get money.
So 2027?
Yeah, company's got the legal line. Fire company's got the legal line. So.
Okay. So we're waiting on, we're waiting still.
Yeah. All of the state can see you came up and
I'll jump on that tomorrow. Or the next day, but thank you for your continued gifts and to the church. It's very much appreciated. We're going to be doing some more stuff around the church very soon. So keep your eyes open. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, thank you for the chance to give. We ask, Lord, that we become good recipients of gifts. That we know that when gifts are given to us, the grace that they are given to us in and how to accept them and how to share them. We ask that from God, but we ask that mostly because we're going in a time of your word and we want to be receptive to the gift that is. And so we ask you, Lord, to bless our spirit with some wisdom. Give us some understanding that we don't quite know yet. And as you do, Lord, we will recognize that we are being given a gift unbegrudgingly and just flourishing upon us. And as we understand that, we'll know how to accept it. And we thank you, God, that we will. We ask this in your name. And God's people said, I'm not going to read the scripture yet. You don't have to bring it up yet. Back off for just a second. I want to say something else first. The problem with asking the Bible to go to the dance is that the Bible's not a good dance partner. I don't know much about dancing. I know, shocked face. You're shocked. I don't know much about dancing. I get it. But I don't know much about this, but I do know this. If you're doing the ballroom dancing thing, somebody leads and somebody follows. That's just the way it's got to be. As I understand it, the problem occurs when one tries to lead and the other tries to lead too, people get their toes stepped on. If that's what I understand happens anyway, I wouldn't know. I don't dance that much. Even if it's a modern dance thing, which I know even less about, even if it's that, somebody's a choreographer, right? And everybody else follows along. And if the people don't follow along well, they end up slapping each other and banging into each other. And that's not good either. So I'm pretty sure somebody's got to lead and somebody else has got to follow to keep the toes from getting stepped on. Doesn't mean it's easy to follow, but it's not a lesser role. In fact, following turns out to be pretty tough. Some of y'all remember Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers, right? Some of y'all do. That's a little bit before my time, but I know beauty when I see it. Not my generation, but I know one truth that can't be denied. Fred was something else. It wasn't he? The way he led Ginger around that dance floor, but think about it a different way. That sister did everything Fred did, backwards, in a dress, and in high heels. Fred who? Following's hard, church. Following's hard work, man. It's difficult. And maybe that's why the Bible doesn't make the greatest dance partner. We're too busy trying to lead it than being led by it. And when that happens, it can step on our toes a little bit. We can get our feet stomped on because it refuses to follow us. Our role model ought to be probably Mrs. Rogers, to be honest with you, and learn how to follow with grace. So may I make a suggestion really quick? Some of y'all heard this before, some of you hadn't. Everybody lift your feet up off the floor real quick. Now you can't get them stepped on the rest of this sermon. Keep them there. May I bring the scripture up, my friend? Let's do this. Go ahead. Actually, if you'll bring your scripture up, brother. Thank you. Hey, they're training back there. We got a new guy. Shredder's teaching him. I'm with you, brother. Let the brother or sister of humble means boast in having a high position, and the rich in having been humbled, because the rich will disappear like a flower in the field. For the sun rises with its scorching heat, and it withers the field. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. It's the same way with the rich. In the midst of a busy life, they will wither away. Blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Such a one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Friends, I'll be honest about something. I'll just be really, really honest about something. I'm the pastor of a church that takes care of my family very well. Adequately well. I mean, appropriately well. I couldn't give a bigger compliment. Appropriately well. And I thank you for that. I pastor a church in the United States. The richest country that's ever been, as far as I know. I've heard that said. Nobody's proven me wrong yet in that. So we're going to go like it's true. I don't know if it is or not, but it sounds like it. Yes, I pastor that church in the bottom 25% of the states in the country in terms of wealth. Thank you, Mississippi, Alabama, and Louisiana, and Kentucky. But we're in the it town of the richest county in that state. I'm just saying, it ain't easy being Ginger Rogers. It's hard to hear things like, the rich will disappear in like a flower in the field, because, dude, that's me. I'm rich. I am rich by the world standards. Sally Struthers taught me that 20 years ago, whether I wanted to know it or not. Didn't she? Those horrible commercials, but I had to know it. And it taught me. She won. Listen to Kim next week, by the way. Listen to Reverend Kim next week and let her talk about Haiti. Lord have mercy. Now, the richness is relative. It didn't take me but one time using those points to bump up to first class to recognize some people live different than I do. And then some people fly a private coach. I'm lucky to have premium economy. I'm not rich to them, but boy, I got air conditioning and I love it and I use it all the time. I got hot water in my shower every single time I turn it on. I get to travel a good bit. I'm rich, man. Relatively, you know. This is not easy scripture. But James knew that, and James wrote it anyway. So somebody asks the following question, I'm sure. Is James even talking to us? In a world that is very different today, I think someone said, did James write this to me? I heard that telepathically. I'm pretty sure somebody thought it. It might have been you. Somebody thought it. And so I think it's a great question to ask. Was this even written to us? The 12 tribes of the diaspora 2,000 years ago, does that include Jason and Michael? Does it include you? Being that there seems to be a bigger separation now between the poor and the rich, or a bigger separation then than there is now. There wasn't a middle class back then. There is these days. Somebody in here was thinking that. So I think it's a fantastic question. We need to talk about James's world for just a minute so we know what's being said. Some of y'all heard this whole thing before. Check back in a minute. Some of you hadn't. Here we go. It helps to know what the world was like that James was writing into. James might have said all Christians, but the only ones he knew were in the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago. And in that world, things worked in a particular way that we need to address. In that day, 95% of people, maybe more, were working day to day, week to week, growing season to growing season, to just try to survive. You farmed, or you made something, and you still farmed because you needed some extra food. And if you made something, when you made something, you had to sell it to somebody, hopefully, or you used it, and you just tried to eat by. In abundant years, you might upgrade something. You might upgrade a piece of equipment. You might buy a new piece of equipment, and we might just repair something. In bad years, which were often in the Middle East, things got tough. Starvation was real. And starvation was used as a weapon. You got some rebels in your kingdom? Burn their crops. You don't have rebels anymore. They can't eat. They can't fight. You got enemies? Go burn their crops. They can't invade your country if they don't have food. There were no vacation plans back then. There were no savings plans. You worked daylight to dark. You fished, you plowed, you hammered, you did something, and you just existed. That was the life. And I didn't say it was a bad life, did I? Might have been fine. Everybody knew that you knew your life. You had your family. You had your loved ones. Maybe it wasn't bad. But it was precarious. If you couldn't take care of yourself in that 95%, things got even worse. That became the orphans, the slaves, the widows, the destitute. So that was 95, even 97% of the population. The other 3 to 5%, we'll say, were the people who made the rules. Kings, princes, landowners. That group consumed almost everything that was produced by the rest of the country. From all indications, too, they flaunted their wealth. Remember the story in the New Testament that Jesus said that there was a bunch of people in a house, or maybe it was one story, there was a bunch of people in the house having a big meal, and there were people outside that got the scraps. Do you remember this story? That was commonplace. The folks who had the food would have these huge meals with food that didn't grow, and estates made from the taxes they took, which were substantial, and their equals would be invited. You have a big old party. But these were open homes. It was an open society. It opened windows, open doors. And so people gathered outside the homes watching the extravagance in the home. And when the extravagance was done, the meat that fell off the butcher's board when it was cut. Well, let's give that to the poor people. We'll give the extra banana pudding, a few of the whatever else to the poor people. They can have a bite too. And that's how it went a lot of the time, as best we can tell. And so because of that 3 to 5%, because they made the rules, and because they were born into positions and families that they were born into, because you could only move down in social class when you messed up, you really couldn't go up in social class at all. And because that 3 to 5% felt they were blessed by God, they said things like, "Ooh, look what God did for us. We must be something special." And because people like to think they got it better than everybody else because they're just better people, 3 to 5% of the people in that day thought the gods or God, just love them more. God wanted them to be rich and powerful. Why else would I be? Now, being that the 3 to 5% carried some power, for the rest of the people, do you want to be blessed? Well, good, then pay them tribute. A tax man, if you gave him tribute, if you treated him well, might say, "Oh, I'm sorry, pay taxes on those 10 fish you caught, not 12. You see what happened. If you treat somebody right, there were deals going on. Give somebody some honor and they might give you something back. For these people were surely blessed by God. And that's over generation of generation how the rest of the 95% of people thought. They thought that those 3 to 5% were blessed by God too. So that developed into what is now called, what we call it now, an honor and shame kind of culture. If you were honored in this culture, that's because you stayed in your lane. If you were someone who built doors like your daddy, you built doors like your daddy, and you didn't become a rebel or a drunk, whatever. So if you were rich, then act like it. Remember the story of Zacchaeus, the rich tax guy? Not just the poverty tax, the rich, the head of the tax guys. Remember he ran down the street and jumped up in a tree because he wanted to see Jesus? Everybody laughed at him, remember that? Well, the reason they laughed at him because he was being foolish. Men of high stature did not run in that culture. We still don't, do we? Well, if you go work out, you might. But that's it. You're not going to chase somebody down. You're going to call them, tell them to come back. Right? He didn't climb a tree to go send some itinerant prophet preacher. Surely he didn't do that as a rich man. And so they laughed at him. That developed, like I said, into this honor-shame culture. If you were rich, you flaunted. Think movie star. Don't look at me. Don't talk to me. I got a great story about that after church. I don't have time to tell it, but come at me. I got a good one for that. Limo days. Or think of the privilege of wealthy. Wealth brings a privilege that we think we just deserve. So I got a pay lawyer, and that's a whole lot better than a public defender. These are the things that happen in this world, right? And so now imagine us believing today that people got that way because God just loved them more, blessed them more. Or maybe we do say that. So stay with me. The honor-shame culture works like this. The 3-5% of people want to keep things as they are. So their job is to shame or disgrace anybody who does not keep the system going. Jesus' death was not an execution. Jesus' death was not an execution. It was an act of public disgrace that ended in execution. That's the purpose of it. Think of all the times that the system tried to shame Jesus. They plotted his death. They stirred up an entire city to hate on him. They were always trying to trick him, like the Sadducees were trying to in the scripture we read earlier. So if people acted right, they at least survived and they didn't get cut off. For the 95%, if they believed it, if they towed the line and acted right, if they didn't cause waves, if they just existed making and growing stuff for everybody else to use, then when the drought hits us, well, maybe the rich landowner will give us a fairer price for our land. Enough money to make it through the season almost. And maybe 5% more when we got a share crop for him later. And then maybe, God will bless us just a little bit too if we bless God's favorite. And so if you didn't toe the line, if you acted out, if you robbed the money trains, if you snuck your catch past the tax man, if you had a demon or an ailment or an injury, you were ostracized. Lest anyone think you're one of us. That was an honor-shame culture. And the most important thing about it, and you have to hear this, is that wealth was tied inextricably to people's honor. Your money was an outward sign of how much God loved you. That's this culture. I wonder if we listened to how the world talks, if the culture would be much different today. And in the middle of that church, in the middle of that world, after writing to say, show how wise it is when you endure temptations of this world in order to find joy, never be double-minded. After saying that, he turns around and says, in that culture, the first thing he goes to as an example of this, he says, let a brother or sister of poor means, destitute means, boast in having a high position, and the rich in having been humbled, because the rich will disappear like a flower in the field, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the field, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. It is the same way with the rich. In the midst of a busy life, they will wither away. Blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Such one has stood the test and receives the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. That was as revolutionary of a statement as you can find in Scripture. Absolutely revolutionary. Of course, we'd heard it time and again. James was saying what Jesus had said. Shocking if that's James's brother, or Jesus's brother, by the way, but is nonetheless saying, you know what they did to Jesus, right, for saying these things? James wasn't alone, though, in that day or before. Connecting money and wisdom, Plato talked about it, other Greek philosophers talked about it. The cynics and the stoics of Greek philosophy just wondered how in the world you could have be rich and be truly good. Hebrew scripture puts wealth all over our Old Testament. Roman philosophers talked about it, and their opinion was always looked upon. If you have a whole bunch of money, it's hard to kind of be a good person. That's what they all said. But James added something different. He said the judgment, one's eschatological destiny, there's a big word, how the world sees us in the end days and forevermore, is based on our wealth and how we relate that wealth to other people. The lowly are exalted, and the exalted are headed to lowliness. They will have no position before God. They will be vacant from the throne room. They'll at least be sitting in the back in the obstructed view seats, no longer in the box. James said our money story is tied to our salvation story. That's James, Jesus' brother, not Jason. Don't hate the messenger. James was just trying to preach the gospel, church. So let's cut to the chase, Brother Jason. Are you saying that I am evil if I have money? Absolutely not. I'm saying James knew that there were two sides to worry about. There are temptations and trials that came with giving up the power one might have in this world. When we give it up, it's hard to give up, church, and there are temptations not to. And there's a temptation for the rich to ever give up anything at all. And I'll be honest, I don't know which one of those speaks to us. I got some ideas, but they're just ideas. But there were rich who cared for Jesus' ministry. There were rich who were supporters of Paul. We know this. But he wrote, Paul did, to one of those groups in Corinth when he found out that the rich folks were eating alone before the poor people showed up. And they only got the leftovers. And Paul didn't like that at all. Read 1 Corinthians if you want to hear about that one. So how does this speak to us? Because our time is different. Who is rich and who is poor anymore? It's not quite as clear today. I don't think there was no middle class then. And unless some of y'all are holding out on me, ain't none of y'all flying private charter anywhere. If you are, call your boy. I want to go. So how does this apply to us? Will our money cost us? It's a great question. It's a legit question. Can you imagine a new building being built? They built a university or a stadium, a theater, whatever. And then the name not being determined by a donation or a payment or an honor to somebody great. Can we imagine where honor doesn't come from worldly standards, the dominant one of who gives the money for them? Can we remove the stepping on our toes and dance with the scripture and realize how we make assumptions of the world too? They didn't go out and find the poorest schmuck they could find to name a stadium after. Do we make assumptions about the world, about ourselves? Are there times when we love our money more than we love other people? Our rights, our anything, our privilege, do we love that more? See, I don't believe the scripture is about getting rid of what we have just for the sake of being poor and going to heaven. I don't think it has anything to do with this. I don't think it says that any more than it says, oh, you should be poor and stay in your place so that you can be going to heaven safely too. I don't think it says that. My friends on the streets are no closer to heaven than I am. I think James is training the community's vision of the world, and it should train ours. Poverty and wealth are both trials of different sorts, and only by adopting God's view can we navigate them faithfully. Later in 127, James is going to say that pure religion partly is caring for society's vulnerable, the orphans and the widows. In 2:5, he pointedly reminds readers that God has chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. What that says is that honor in the Christian community is not determined by economic status, nor by power status, nor by race status, nor by sexuality or gender status, or anything else that we can put on it. It's not determined by this. In the kingdom of God, it is determined by one's relationship with God and God's people through Christ's values, and that is what brings us honor. Even if that brings poverty, which it might, because the world does not value Christian walks where we don't judge by the world's standards, and Christians too often do. Church, I do not like that there's an economic link between the salvation of Jesus Christ and my understanding of wealth. I don't like it. I'd change it if I could. I would. I'd change it in a heartbeat. But that doesn't change what's there. The only thing I can ask is, do I allow for it? How does this scripture affect my views on money, on people, on justice, on righteousness, or do I view the world and the world's people by the worldly standards? Do I see that I'm on trial? That I have temptations in the ways that I view money and people and their worth, which is tied often directly to language, to culture, to color, to nationality, to politics? It's all tied together. By what standards do I judge this world? Do I love God with all I have in my neighbor, or do I just love when it's convenient for me to love? I said it before. I don't think the word love translates well at all. We've made love a feeling. It's not. It's a state of being. And in that state of being, we are to value others as much as we value ourselves, if you want to put a dollar sign on it. Do we value? What do we value about ourselves? How do we value somebody else? How do we attach that to other people? Where do we get our self-worth? And how do we decide what others' self-worth is? Is it through money, power, status, anything else? I don't like this scripture. It's not fun. But it's there. It's there. And because it's there, I praise God, church. Because it's there, I praise God. I really do praise God, because that wasn't easy for James to write. It wasn't easy for him then, and it's not easy to read now. Nobody wanted to read it except poor people, and they were tempted by not being shamed anymore for being Christian and poor. Thank God we don't have to deal with that today unless we go around telling everybody about James 1, 9 through 12. We'll see how much people like the gospel then, won't we? But I do thank God for it. Because it is a guide for Christian living, and we need guides for Christian living. Our concept of salvation can't be seen through how, or it must be seen through how we view money and people. Not all the time. It's not the only way, but it shows up enough that we got to consider it. That's just as true as, well, you let me know how many books, chapters, and verses you'd like me to provide you, and I'll show you time after time when it comes up in the Bible. I pulled up 30 like that. It's all over our Bible. Whether one believes that this is the inerrant word of God, passed from the very mind of God through the people, the fingers that the writers that God intended, or if you believe that the scripture are simply the stories of God's people, by God's people, and inspired by the Spirit of God, I don't care which one you believe of those two. You can believe something in the middle. It doesn't matter. The result is the same. How we view ranking people by whatever manner shines light on our salvation, and that's fantastic, because, man, at least we know it. At least we're aware. There's no hidden standards of judgment in God's kingdom. He ain't sneaking one past us. God's got no hidden agenda. There's just a description of how we're to live in this world and some obvious temptations that go along with it. God wants us to know that how we live in this world of faith can be seen in an economic way at times. Because I read somewhere that the love of money is the root of all evil. It makes us greedy. And greedy affects how we see the world. James 1, 9 through 12 reinforces a key concern. Believers must be single-minded in faith and oriented toward God's values rather than being deceived by the worldly measures of status. And in the world today, where worldly measures of status are blasted at us through social media and TV media and print media and everywhere else. I'm going to get off my high horse and talk about something else, I guess. I want to talk about the burrito ministry for a second. I don't want to talk about it because it's the only thing worth talking about. I want to talk about it because it's just what I know. Some of you all know Meals on Wheels, and I am stunned by you all because that is a ministry, dude. Some of you all show your love for the sick and the infirmed, and I think that's just brilliant. Some of you all do things in this world in ways that would blow my mind if I learned it. There is no indictment in this room, I assure you. I'm just preaching the gospel. But I want to talk about the burrito ministry because of something that I've come to believe because of it. When we started the burrito ministry, Suzanne and I, 13, 14 years ago, whatever it was, we got a little bit of money from a church has started a camp in their side yard in Nashville. And I'm like, well, that's interesting. And I was driving back from seminary, and I have no shame. And so I just dropped in. I'm curious, dropped in. And I asked kind of what was going on there. 35 people living in the side yard of a church. And I got introduced around, and a guy named Roger Dale was showing me around. And I asked Roger, I was like, well, what can I do? You know, it's kind of, what can I do? He said, well, we're always hungry. Well, I thought back to the burrito ministry that was being run out of the seminary. And I seen them, I can't boil water, y'all, but I saw what they did, and I was like, I think I could pull that off. And so I got a little bit of money, and we thought we'd go and take the youth group. I was a youth pastor then. We'd take them for a couple of weeks and do a little bit of good, and we'd teach the youth a little bit of something. We'd go on our way, and, you know, I just thought it was something like that. And maybe we'd go out, and we might even save somebody, you know what I mean? Share the gospel. It didn't take long before I realized that was not what we were doing. Something else emerged. Somebody knows Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats, I assume. The sheep are those that, you know, if you fed the least of these, you fed me. And the goats are, if you didn't feed the least of these, you didn't feed me. And I suddenly come to realize that what was happening on the streets was we were finding Jesus. We were finding the divine out there. We were also finding the human, because Jesus is both, yes. And so we were finding both all the time. And we know a person, we found out that a person was going to be, for those who don't know, we take about 120 burritos, pack them two at a time, get some sandwiches from loving people who make them here in the church and elsewhere, and snacks and oranges and water, and we take them to the streets to some camps we know. We've been doing this now for like 13 years or so. But we know a person is going to be hungry again tomorrow. We know that. We're not curing homeless hunger in Nashville. We're making 120 burritos, you know. We're helping. We met people this last week who needed food because they knew they weren't going to have food stamps. And so they met us in the parking lot from a house that they were in. You know, we usually back off at the beginning of the month because people get some food stamps and some things. But we didn't this time because we knew there would be more. We know we're not doing much, though. It's almost as if this is a scapegoat so we feel better sometimes. If it wasn't for this, what I came to realize is the burrito ministry is a parable. That's what it is. It's a parable. It's a parable that teaches us, and it's a weekly practice, activity, practice, that makes sure we don't forget the parable. I watched 13 people last week teaching and learning through making burritos back there in that kitchen. 13 of y'all showed up. And what you learn is about people, about poverty. You learn about how we judge people in this world when you go on the streets with us. Don't just make them, come out sometime. You learn about how we judge people and about how we judge ourselves. People say, oh, I could, you know, I went out there and I could be like them. No, you couldn't. No, you couldn't. You have support. You don't have that history of trauma. You have this. They have that. And the parable teaches us the value of them without us saying, I am them. Daniel went to rehab last week. I love Daniel. Daniel is such a human being. He never took a drug before he hit the streets. Got kicked out of a house. Went and lived in the woods. And guess what happens after you live in the woods a while? You start numbing your pain. I know him the week after he first shot up, when he was on the streets. If he doesn't whip it this time, it'll be next time, because Daniel's one of the strongest human beings I've ever met in my life, and he loves God. I met another man who prayed one day this horrific and beautiful prayer, Lord, protect us on these streets. Y'all know Champ, I've talked about him before. Champ stood there in that alley and said, can I pray? He was drunk as Cooter Brown. You know what you say when somebody's drunk and says they want to pray? You cross your fingers and you say, let's pray. And that brother prayed this prayer about protecting us and holding us and caring for us tonight. And he turned around to one of the people in the group and he looked at him and he said, I may be a drunk, but I know who Jesus is. I can't say drunk, but I can say something. The burrito ministry changed how I see the world because I did it in the name of God for God's people. And so maybe that's what we take from this scripture. In what ways are we participating in parables that change our understandings, living in truths that we didn't know, walking in the light of godly standards and not worldly ones? And in fact, where are we walking that we refuse the temptations of worldly standards? Can we call them out? Where do we miss the mark? And can we turn around and go the other way? How can we live with others so that we revalue a world? And the practice that revaluing takes on is, can we call someone a child of God? For church, our salvation is at hand in this issue. Are we saved from the world standards by God? Or are we holding on to all of those other things that we believe will save us instead? Because they won't. The heat will come up, and that'll be the end of it. That's always the question, and it's not an easy one. It's hard to let go of what we know and to grab God's promise in church instead. But church, I believe this. I believe we in this church would prefer to dance with the Lord. Amen. And I believe all our brothers and sisters in creation, and then praise God, if we know that, we will be those who will not step on the toes of those whom we dance with in this world either. Because then we can twirl and we can shake it. And we can do it with all God's creation in honor of a God that so loved us first that God gave up everything so that humanity might live again. This is the faith to whom we belong, to which we belong. And so everything I have has got to belong to God. And I've got to be prepared to share it. And for me, I say thanks be to God for that. For God will not forsake us when we follow God's way, even with our money. God's people said. The final song this morning is How Firm a Foundation May We Build It on God. And would you please stand?
Stitches and he fell off the ladder. He was painting something and
So yeah, he fell and as they're finishing their new home. So please be in prayer for Robert. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for? Yes, sir.
Miss Kitty is traveling tonight. So safe travels for everyone on that plane.
Yes, please be in prayer for Kitty and all those traveling today. Yeah, kind of a nerve-wracking time to be traveling, so yeah. Others this morning? Yes, ma'am.
Christy Church, she is a longtime neighbor of mine. She was diagnosed a while back with brain cancer, and she's really been fighting it, but it just hasn't worked. And her daughter is Kelsey, and her daughter's age.
Oh, yeah.
And if y'all could be in prayer for Christy and her family.
I want to hear her spell it right. Do you know how to spell Christy?
C-H-R-I-S-T-Y, and then Church.
I spelled church one time in third grade. I got read by that preacher.
I'll spell it.
I got it wrong, and I got in trouble for church. But the priest said, thank you very much. I'm so sorry for struggling. Yes, ma'am. I'll come here to you.
One of my coworkers, our administrative assistant, her name is Ashley Joseph. Her mother's house caught fire, and her high school son was there, and he is now in the burn unit at Vanderbilt. And so they have got a very long road ahead of him financially, and it's a mess. So y'all keep her in prayers.
You got that on the way up on Tuesday, I guess. Her co-worker's mother's house burned, and her high school son burned in the fire, and there's 33 burns and bandits. So you have to be prepared. I saw somebody here and somebody there. Yes, ma'am.
On Tuesday, I'm staying for 8 hours at Vanderbilt for tests, and then I have to meet with several doctors to discuss surgery options on my heart again. Got two faulty valves that need to be fixed. There's going to be a lot of testing, so just pray for patience.
8 hours of testing.
They told me to be prepared for 8 hours there.
8 hours, too. Let's talk after you find some information. Larry, yes, sir.
How about Harold? Is anybody
I haven't heard from this last week. Harold's supposed to go to the doctor this week. My understanding was with his daughter. And I'm not hearing anything, so I'm going to contact him today and find out what's going on. 3 weeks of that man out here, we might need to shut down because that's unheard of.
I talked to him.
What's that?
Last Tuesday. And he's not doing real well. A little bit better, but not as good as he wants to be.
Has he been to the doctor yet at that point?
No. Okay. I think he went Wednesday.
Okay. Okay. We can check. I'll check in with him.
I saw him on YouTube, Jason. I think he's good. Watching.
Brother, it's good to see you. And when you can, well, I'll catch up with you, or when you can catch up with us, let us know how you're doing. We're very worried about you, my friend. Very worried about you. So, love you, my man. Others, yes, ma'am.
Prayers for Joe, who turns 23 this week, and he and his roommate are going to New York for the weekend. So, don't know whether to pray for them or New York, but one way or the other.
I think pray for us that we have to realize that Joe is 23. Like, how did that happen? I don't. Yeah, I don't understand how this is happening to our children. They are growing up and we're not letting them. But yeah, prayers for Joe, and I'm sure he'll have a wonderful birthday. So
yeah.
Fantastic. Yeah. We'll pray for New York too, just in case.
Yeah.
Others? Yes, ma'am.
The emergency is over, but my baby, who's 39, lives in Pennsylvania. She, on Thursday at work, she started having stroke symptoms. And fortunately, she works in the hospital, and her coworkers immediately noticed it, took her to the emergency room. And lots of tests, stayed in the hospital a couple of days, 2 days. They don't know for sure. She's recovered. Her speech came back, her vision came back, and they think either a consequence of a migraine or a TIA.
Which can happen to the migraine.
They said they don't know. Yeah, the tests were just not committed to them. But thank heaven.
Prayers for Liz.
Prayers
for Liz anyway and for you, man. I know of an unspoken prayer request from a family in church that a family asking for prayers, so I'll put that as well. Others as well.
What was going to do with that day? I don't know. We need to pray for us about Dave is a good point. I'm glad we got Shayla and Rod back there because together they might make a day. I'm pretty sure we can. But yeah, pray for them, Ms. Dave. Yes, ma'am.
We have a good friend, George Covey. I think we raised him up before. He has this disease that probably is terminal. And this past week he had a bad turn and they were talking about amputating a leg in hospice. And he rallied and he's back home. But just needs everybody's prayers.
Prayers for George as he's kind of yo-yoing help right now, which is tough for everybody. Yeah. The others this morning. Anybody else? Let's pray. All those facing food insecurities right now, we are seeing it on the streets, y'all. Man, we're seeing it last week.
I want to get another book. I want to give the one would we send the money to.
I'll talk to you. We'll work out. Yeah, I'll show you. Thanks. Anybody else? Who's got a prayer? The prayer list is so broad. There's so many things that we're dealing with, health and travel and kids getting a little bit older and sprouting even bigger wings than they've had already and people have moved off and it's just such a difficult prayer list because there's so many different things that we recognize in this world that we need your direction. And then maybe that's the powerful part of prayer. That we start revealing our prayers to you. When we start asking about things, we start realizing all the different kind of things we need your help in. So how are we going to build a firm foundation on just one or two things? We can't. It's got to be all of it. And so on this prayer list, Lord, it represents such a broad understanding of what we need prayer for. And for a moment of silence, just in silence, I'm going to start admitting and confessing those other prayers that we know we need to say out loud. Recognize those two as parts of our lives that need your foundation. And we ask this in a silent prayer now. Pray all of this, Lord, through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Church, would you please stand for the benediction? Go in love, go in joy, go in peace, go in grace, and go in mercy, and go that way no matter who people are. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from you and never from one another. And God's people said,
Amen.